Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
This might be something that we don't have to name, but I'm going to name it anyway. And this has nothing to do with the message, but I just want to say thank you to, holy mackerel, there's a lot of kids. Wow, that's so great. You're not a kid. That's okay. So I want to say thank you to Jane, Pastor Jane, and Anjanette Bender, who I think is over there, for preaching the last 3 weeks. I listened to their stuff, and I'm like, man, we are so lucky to have so many voices who can speak in our community and preach. And I want to name, they were all women. Yeah. And so if you're new or you're wondering, like, we 100 billion percent, if that's even a thing, affirm women in ministry. They are pastors just like men are, and they have such richness to bring us. And so thank you, Jane. Thank you, Anjanette. Thank you, Jill, for when you do. Jennifer, for when you have. Thanks, ladies. Thanks so much. All right. Galatians chapter 6. What I'd like us to think about this morning is doing good, particularly within the context of, or the framework of doing good by bearing one another's burdens. So doing good is something that might be kind of out of vogue within the church, because the church is kind of afraid sometimes to talk about doing good, because they think, well, if they talk about doing good, then your whole faith is just going to be about works, and it's really about faith, and it's not about works, and you want to choose one over the other. And so you might have heard that kind of thing. And so you might be wary about doing good. You might also be wary about doing good because sometimes people do good things, like outwardly they're doing good things, they're a part of good things, but then you see something that's just a little bit off. So outwardly they're doing great things, but then you notice them in their private life and things are just a bit off. And so one of the things that happens within the context of the church and of discipleship is when those things are off, the work, the ongoing work of the church is to bring those things into alignment. This is the work of the Spirit, is to bring our outer life, the things that people see, into alignment with what is going on in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. Eugene Peterson calls that, funny, we quoted Eugene again. We all just love Eugene Peterson around here, God rest his soul. Eugene Peterson calls it the idea of congruence, where we're bringing that inner and that outer life into alignment with one another. And the work of that, if you want to get all wax theological for a bit, or churchy language, the work of that, bringing the outer and the inner into alignment, is the ongoing work of sanctification. Sanctification, where we're being made more and more and more like Christ, whose inner life and outer life were in perfect alignment. So Jesus is showing us how to be fully human, and how to be fully human. Being fully human means bringing those things into alignment, our outer life and our inner life into alignment with one another. And so this good or goodness is something that you and I learn, and we live out within the context of the body of Christ. And so Pastor Jane's been talking about the book of Galatians for the last couple of weeks. And what Paul has been talking about in the book of Galatians has been, he's been addressing this incongruence of this way of life. There's a group that is demanding circumcision, which is this outward sign of what it means to be a part of God's people. They command circumcision, this outward sign, but they deny the cross, which would demand something of themselves. So they're demanding something of somebody else, but they're not demanding anything of themselves. And sometimes this is what happens within the context of the church too, is it not? We make demands, or we demand standards rather than carrying the cross and leading cruciform lives that bear with one another and work for the good of the other. But a cross-shaped life, a Jesus-shaped life, is a life that bears the burdens of others. And it's the life that Jesus calls to, and it's the life first that we practice within the community of faith. And here's the thing, we never get done practicing it. So it's not like we ever arrive, but we're always pushing towards that mark. We never arrive. So part of what it means to be a part of the community of faith then is to bear with one another as we are being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. We bear with one another as we go through this process of sanctification. And so in the community of faith, we work for the goodness of others. We work for the good by bearing each other's burdens. And I want to talk about that phrase in a few minutes. In this passage, Paul is giving some parting encouragement to this Galatian church. And so when I say church too, I want us to remember that the church is a group of people living the reality and the beauty of the kingdom of God under the lordship of Jesus amidst this world and the kingdoms of evil and death. The longer I follow Jesus and the longer that I serve as a pastor, the more and more I believe with my whole heart in the necessity of the local church. I know it might be in vogue to give up on the local church because we've got a lot of warts and things, but I believe more and more in the local church because the local church is the place, friends. Being committed to a local church, which really is in relationship with each other, is the place where we learn to live out the ways of Jesus in a world that is very unfriendly towards the ways of Jesus. And so one of the main activities of the church then is to seek the good of one another. Look around. One of the main activities that you have is to seek the good of the person that's next to you, that's across from you, that's sitting on this lawn with you. It's not only to do that out in the world, but we practice that here. If we can't do it well as the family of God, we're really going to stink at it in the world. And so we practice looking for the good, working for the good in the other within the context of the church. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 17. I'm just going to kind of tick down through the verses here and think about what it means to seek the good of the other through the form of bearing burdens. Okay? So verse 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So the first thing I want to help us to think about is paying attention to the word transgression, which is translated or sin in other translations. But we have to be careful here because we might think that Paul's just speaking about people who've really done a number. You've been caught in a transgression. You've been caught in a sin. You might have the John 8 sort of imagery where the woman is caught in adultery. So you've been found out. And sometimes when we think of being found out, it's this massive expose that people found out who you really are. But this isn't the way that Paul's using the word transgressions or the idea about transgression. This applies to all of us. This applies to all of us. The word transgression here means to fall alongside. So if I'm going to try to drop something on a bullseye, I'm going to miss that bullseye and it's going to fall alongside. It's a way of saying that I've missed the mark. Sin is a way of saying that I've missed the mark. Or maybe some language that might be more helpful in the language that I'll use this morning is just to say that sin are those times and those places in our lives where we're just off. Spouses, can you ever say, oh, my spouse was off this last week? Do you want some pizza? I'm just kidding. Right? But people who know us well, and if we know ourselves well, and sometimes when I kind of, I'm feeling that way. I'm going to describe myself. I'm just feeling off. Like, I'm not on it. I'm not centered. I'm not falling where I should fall. I'm just feeling off. And so, because it's always good for public confession, I was way off this past week because I am just not good at household projects. And so when things don't go how I think they should go, I get off. And so I've said privately to my family, I'm so sorry for being off this last week. But I was off. And being off is a regular part of our lives. All of us transgress. All of us are off. They don't have to be big offs either. We sometimes think of it as the big things, but it's not always the big things, because we want to be attentive to doing the small things well. But when the small things are off, it leads to bigger offness. But when the small things are on, and when we focus on doing the small things well, they build up to a life, a bigger part of life that is more in line with one another. I was with a couple this past week, and they had an off moment. It was just in conversation. It wasn't in a counseling situation or anything like that, but they had an off moment where the one said something that felt off to the other, and so they addressed it. And the other person just really quickly said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And then we moved on. I was like, that's just beautiful. Those relationships where you just have this give, and I saw a couple look at each other just then, and it wasn't the one I was talking about either. It's a beautiful thing to be in a relationship where you can be off but still be safe, and I think that's what the church is to be with one another too. And so this is happening. These transgressions are happening with. Within the community of faith, all of us are off, and we bring our offness here. And so we bring it to a place where there are people who are full of the Spirit who work to restore one another gently. So a lot of this morning is describing the nature of the church and what the church does. And the church is not the building per se, but it's the people and how we interact with one another. And so as we're filled with the Spirit, one of the things that we are filled to do is to work to restore one another gently. Now, if any of you have ever worked to restore anything, restoration takes time. Restoring old homes to their character and their beauty take time. Restoring precious pieces of artwork take time. It's not something that you go about flippantly. And so it's descriptive of the people of God, because we're in it for the long haul. I'm in it for your transformation, not today, that something miraculous, even though it might happen this morning, that it's just going to happen this morning, but over the next 10 years, I'm in it with you, you're in it with me, to become more Christ-like and more in alignment with Jesus in my inner and outer world. We're in it together over the long haul. It's not just something that happens in one moment or over a short period of time. And so this idea of restoration is one that insinuates time. That insinuates time. So when we experience offness, we want to continue to give one another that grace, that gentleness of restoration. Paul continues, take care that yourselves aren't tempted. And just to pause here, the temptation that he's talking about is not necessarily being tempted into the offness of the other person, but maybe you can identify with this, being tempted and saying, well, thank God I'm not like him or her. That's the temptation Paul's talking about. You see somebody else who's off, and this is what we do a lot of the times. It makes us feel better about ourselves because they're having a bad moment and we're not, and we're like, oh, thank God I'm just not like them. That's a temptation that Paul's talking about. He goes on, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And this is what I want to sit with, this idea of bearing each other's burdens for a few minutes. Paul contrasts this burden bearing with what's been going on throughout the book of Galatians in the last few verses. If you jump down to verses 11 through 14, he says, see what large letters I write when I'm writing this with my own hand. It's like Paul is using all caps on email. And if there are some of you who don't know that all caps on email means that you're screaming at somebody, that's a helpful hint for you. There you go. Okay? life skill. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so throughout this book of Galatians, this letter of Galatians, Paul's been battling this group of people who've been demanding the sign of circumcision. And he's suggesting that it's not that they're doing so because they don't want to be persecuted with the cross of Christ. They don't want to have to deal with the cross of Christ. We could put it this way. This group of people who were demanding circumcision demanded something of someone to avoid any demands on themselves. Let me say that again. The group of people was demanding circumcision so that they would avoid any demands on themselves. The cross is synonymous with the idea of bearing burdens. This is what Paul's referring to as the law of Christ. The group demanding circumcision places a burden on others, whereas the cross of Christ, listen to the difference here, bears the burden for others. Okay? Let me say that one more time. The group demanding circumcision, or we could just make it plain to our day, the group demanding outward alignment of behaviors, culture wars, those who are demanding those things are placing burdens on other people. Whereas the cross of Jesus bears the burden for other people. Friends, when we participate with Jesus in the world, we are bearing burdens for the sake of others. We are not placing burdens on them. It is not the role of the church to place burdens on people. It is the role of the church to develop the character to bear burdens for people. And as people encounter that burden bearing, where we're taking on what we do not deserve for the sake of the other, that, friends, is what makes the demand on their life. Not that we're demanding it, but we're showing them such goodness and kindness that it's raising questions about what's happening in their own life. What kind of people, what kind of God, who's in their very nature, would be ones who bear burdens as part of who they are, as part of their identity? And that's the identity of the cross, that's the identity of Jesus, that's the identity of the church. All right, excuse me one second. There we go. Something else that's beautiful about this, not only about the cross and bearing our burdens, but sometimes we think this was just an instance. Well, God was just doing this on an instant, in an instant in the cross, in this particular situation of the cross. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't mandated to do this. But what it reveals as Jesus goes to the cross and bears burdens for us is that this is part of the very nature of who God is. It is part of the nature of God to do this. Not as an exception to the rule, but as the rule of who God is and who and what the nature of God is. God is, in God's self, a burden-bearing God. He doesn't take a break to bear your burdens because you're being a pain in the butt. This is just who God is. God is a burden-bearer, and we see it ultimately on the cross. So Jesus bears these transgressions, this offness, not only in the cross, but daily. As we're working towards this alignment, the nature of God continues to bear with us. The nature of God continues to bear with us. We might think of burden bearing, typically we think of burden bearing as, well, somebody's having a hard time, and so I want to come alongside them, I want to help bear their burden. And there's some truth to that, I think. But I think it also could be said that burden-bearing is not only burden-bearing is not only just putting up with our brothers and sisters where they're off, but seeking and working for their good and their restoration in their places of transgression. So when, let me just separate those two things. So when, in the typical way we think about bearing burdens, we try to be solution oriented, right? So somebody's having an issue, somebody's bearing a burden, they're going through a hard time. So we're going to come alongside of them. We're going to maybe meet a financial need. We're going to sit down and we're going to listen. We're going to try to meet their needs. But here's what happens when we do that. We're coming in and we're playing the savior. We don't really have to, we're the good guy. We might be bearing some of their problems. We might be bearing some of the weight. But it's a lot easier to come in as a savior to make everything better than it is to think about burden bearing in this way, where you're off, and instead of reacting or responding to your offness by ditching you, by ghosting you, by talking about you behind your back to other people, by complaining about you, instead of all of those things, the way that you bear the burden, the way that Jesus people bear burdens, is to continue to slowly give grace when each other are off for the sake of transformation, for the sake of their transformation, trusting and believing that the Spirit is at work within each one of us, sanctifying us, bringing us into alignment with Christ, but doing that slow, patient, restorative work. I think that is kind of what Paul's getting at here in this idea of burden bearing. That within the context of the community of faith, we're going to experience it. Who knows? Serving alongside of each other tonight at Watch the Works. Anytime you serve alongside of each other, you might get like a scrappy personality or two. The question is, how are you going to handle it? Right? How are you going to handle it when people are off? Are you going to be working for their good? Or is your focus like, this is just the way the world works, right? So somebody's off, your focus automatically goes on to the offness, right? But for the follower of Jesus, this is what we're encouraged and invited to do, because Jesus does this for us. And instead of just focusing on that offness, we're going to insert ourselves and work for their good. We're not going to talk badly about them. We're not going to be negative. We're not going to be negative, but we're going to continue to speak life into them. We're going to continue to walk alongside of them. We're not going to abandon them, because we're trusting that over the long haul, the Spirit is going to work in their lives, and we want to work with the Spirit towards that goodness that God is bringing about in their lives. This is one of the main activities, I think, of being a part of the body of Christ, is bearing with each other's burdens, bearing where we're off. Bearing where we're off. Now, there's a caution that Paul gives us here in verses 3-5. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves, almost test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. So the circumcision group, in this case in Galatians, has claimed the authority. Maybe they think of themselves as transgressionless, I'm not sure. But they have placed so much emphasis on the particular act. And sometimes we do this in the church too. We place so much emphasis on the behavior that might be off that we forget the bigger picture. What they're doing in the letter of the Galatians is they've deceived themselves by worrying more about their neighbor's righteousness than their own. And this is a temptation that you and I face too. We deceive ourselves by worrying more about our neighbor's righteousness and the things that are off in others than we do about our own righteousness. Because it's easier to demand something of someone else than it is to demand it of yourself. Now, carrying our own load, as Paul talks about here, is not contradictory to bearing one another's burdens. Carrying our own load simply means to take responsibility for our own offness. Here's a question for us. Friends, do you take responsibility, or can you? Do you have the capacity? Have you developed? Are you developing the capacity to take responsibility for your own offness? Or are you demanding more of somebody else as a distraction because you don't want to deal with yourself? Are you focusing so much on the offness of another person as a way to distract you from dealing with the offness within yourself? Carrying your own load means taking responsibility. It means doing the work rather than worrying about whether your brother or sister are doing their work. You need to take responsibility for your own stuff. I said this before, but we often make ourselves feel better about our own offness by focusing on the offness of others. And we distract ourselves from the work of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in us by presuming what the Holy Spirit wants to do in somebody else. But Paul says, nope, carry your own load. Do your own work. Paul goes on to say, whatever you sow, you'll reap. Verse 7. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from that flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life from the Spirit. So anytime we're playing that comparison game between my offness and another person's offness, we're in the flesh and it is corrupting ourselves. Okay? This is not only personal, but it has impacts on organizations because we're all just not a part of our own little cells, right? But we're part of a church family. Most of us are employed, have jobs, we have organizations, we have people that we work with. And when we're focused on the other person's offness, it not only corrupts us, but it creates a culture of corruption where we don't take responsibility for our own stuff. We just pay attention to the offness of everybody else. We see this in leadership at large across our nation. Nobody takes responsibility for anything, right? It's their fault. It's their fault. Well, something went wrong there. Nobody says, you know what? I'm sorry. That's on me. Give me a leader like that. Give me a few of them, right? Because they're carrying their own load. They're taking responsibility for it. And so Paul's saying, look, sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit, which is seeking the good of the other in a restorative and gentle and patient way. All right. I'm going to close with this verse, and this is going to be a bit of a rant. Ready? No? Okay. That's okay, too. It's quiet out here. It's fine. Okay, so Paul goes on in verse 6 to say this, which is, I think, a very misinterpreted line of this passage. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Now, if you read the commentaries, and I've read the commentaries this past week, it is all advocating for good payment of pastors. So my rant is not going to be on the good payment of pastors because I don't think that's what it's saying. Side note on rant, I just want to thank you guys for taking care of my family and I. It's like you just do that and it's fantastic. Well, you're welcome, Bart. But this is not what that's about. This is not what that's about. It's sharing with the teacher what you're learning. Share all good things. All good things, all the ways that your life is coming into alignment. Share all of those good things with the person who is teaching you, with the people who are encouraging you along the way. Tell the stories of how you're being brought into alignment, how your offness is being corrected, the work that you're doing. Share those stories. Teachers in the crowd here, there's a lot of you who are teachers, right? You don't get into teaching, I don't think, anyway. Your primary motivation isn't monetary, right? You teach because you love and are passionate and are good at the subject that you teach about. You want to help others learn and digest that information and make it a part of them so there's more understanding that comes to be a part of their life. The reward for the teacher is not a paycheck. The reward for the teacher is when students stay after school and they put in extra effort because they're not getting exactly what the concepts are, and so they're trying harder. Or the reward is when the students ask questions back to the teacher, when the teacher doesn't just ask a question to the students and they're like, and it's this quiet awkwardness. But the students are interacting because they want to know more. Or when the students come back after graduation or when they're done with those years and come back and you can see the people that they've become. That's why teachers do what they do. That's why especially teachers who are continuing after COVID do what they do. Because they're passionate not only about their subject matter, but about their students. So here's my challenge to us, okay? And a bit selfishly, but there is nothing that brings me more joy than hearing how God is working in your life. And that doesn't always have to be good stuff either. There could be doubts, there could be questions, there could be wrestlings. But the point is, the student is sharing it, that good thing, with the teacher. It's not just something they're keeping to themselves. And this is part of what it means to be the body of Christ, is it's not just this individual piety. It's not just this individual, I'm going to work on my faith by myself, but we're doing this thing together. And so one of the greatest joys for me is when people talk with me, interact with me about the questions that they're having about their faith or about what God's doing in their life. Or maybe they're just wondering what the heck God is up to and they don't know, but they're sensing something. And it's just this beautiful conversation. This happens regularly when we do baptism. I get to talk to people because we have to schedule a time to sit down and talk about their faith. I don't want to have to do that. Like, just invite me over. I just want to hear, you know? Jane and Brian and I, we want to hear what God's up to in your life. We don't want to control it. We just want to hear about it. Because it's encouraging. So thanks for the paycheck, but give me some stories. Okay? And I'm not saying you don't do this, but I want to raise that to the surface. Like, that's part of what we do as a body of Christ. Is we talk about the activity of faith with one another. And we encourage one another. Like, we seek the good of the other. And as we do that, we are participating with the Spirit's work in each other's lives. So, I just want to be clear because I felt like that was a bit self-focused. It's not about me. It's about the activity of talking about what God's doing in your life. Because as you talk about it with one another, the other is built up and you gain wisdom and you gain insight and understanding too. And a deeper relationship is formed. There's reasons why we share those things with one another. Not just because they make me joyful and happy, but there's reasons we cultivate that as a community of faith. So that's my challenge to you, whether it's with me or Jane or Brian. Don't call Brian, he's in Germany. It'll cost you a lot of money. Or not. But even with one another, like the people who are influential in your life, let them know what God's up to. Because it's encouraging. And you're not boasting about it, you're not bragging about it. You're just continuing to figure it out, just like I am, just like we all are. So, share all good things, not only with your teacher, but those who are mentoring you, those who are sowing into your life, those who are leading you, who have an influence in your life. Share those things with them. Last two verses we'll touch on this morning. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right. Let's not grow weary in bearing each other's offness. This happens in personal relationships, right? Sometimes people, I know this is, I'll own it in my own life. Sometimes I'm off like at home for a protracted period of time. And it's a protracted period of time my family has to bear with me, right? But don't give up. Because what has happened, and I'll talk about this, and I know not everybody's married, but I'll talk about this in my relationship with Rube. One of the things and one of the gifts she's been in my life is there have been protracted periods of offness where I've been off, But the tension has been, God has been doing something to bring alignment within me. And what I needed most, and what I had, was somebody who stuck with me while I was off, because I think maybe her best self anyway was trusting that God was doing something in me. And God was. But it took time. And it took her being very patient with me. Frankly, learning how to pastor a church, 70% of you are getting a better version of myself than the 30% that have been here for 10 years. The early part was hard. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. And so the congregation bared with me. But that's what we do. We don't grow weary in doing what is good and what is right. For we reap a harvest at the proper time. That time word there is kairos. It's not a chronological time, not chronos, but kairos time. When the light just suddenly flips on. When things just seem to fall into place, because all of that work just seems to fall in sync somehow, in some way. And friends, I guarantee you that if you stick with each other as the community of faith, if you stick with God for long enough, there will be kairos moments where things seem to fall in line. Not out of anything of your doing, but things seem to fall in line where just transformation seems to have taken place, where you're like, wow, I used to be this. Now I feel like I'm a different person in this area of my life. That will happen if we continue, and as Paul says, we don't give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, friends, let us work for the good of all, the good of all, but especially among the community of faith. I'm going to end with this. And so, Chels, you can come up. And Douglas, you can get ready. Douglas is going to lead us through communion this morning. Work for the good of all, but especially those of the community of faith. I don't know if you've all been infected by this or not. Infected or affected, you can pick either term. But one of the ways that we've thought about the church is we've not thought as much about cultivating our life together, being sanctified with and alongside of one another. But we've thought that our duty was to grow this thing into bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so we think, oh, we got to go and do good to everybody out there so we don't just think about ourselves. But what has happened is we've busied ourselves with so many things. We have not focused at all on our own formation. And the church has become very busy but very hollow. And so I want to kind of reverse that a bit. And I want to say we need to focus on our life together, because that is where discipleship is cultivated and encouraged. And then we are sent out into the world. We're not being introverted, introspective. We're not being exclusionary. No, but we are saying there is work that we need to do together as the body of Christ. And the church is the place where we do it. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, but friends, especially for each other. Especially for each other. Kids are coming back. Perfect timing. Woohoo! We'll give them a moment to settle. That'll give me a moment to get our guitar and stuff. Douglas, you can come too.